We are going to be in the New Testament letter of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, starting at verse 10. And if you've got one of the Black Church Bibles, you'll find that on page 996. If you don't, again, do wave a hand in the air and one will make its way to you. There are also coming around some children's learning sheets that will help the children follow along with what we're doing. At the end of the service, do bring those to me, to the front, along with your bags. And we'll have a quick chat about what you've been looking at and thinking about. And there may be something edible to enjoy afterwards. So, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Oh, we thank God for his good word to us. At the end of last week, the Church of England's General Synod met up in London. If you are not familiar with that, then congratulations. If you are, maybe, I don't know if you keep in contact with anything that goes on up in Westminster. On Friday, a lady called Andrea Minichiello Williams, I don't know if I've said that right, but she went up to the front and she wanted to propose a couple of amendments to a motion that had been put forward. These amendments were trying to draw a bit of focus back onto the Bible, and particularly one or two of them were to defend some of the Bible's values on marriage and family life and on the sanctity of life from conception to death. As this lady stood up, she was booed. And as she continued, the booing grew and grew from the largely, I have to say, liberal gathering up at the heart of the Church of England there. Now, this is the new tolerance. And this is happening right at the centre of our denomination. She wasn't welcome. Her biblical focus wasn't welcome. Last week, in chapter 3, verse 1, we thought about times of difficulty for the Christian. Times when the Christian will need to swim upstream, battle against the tide, both out in the world, but also, sadly, often within the church. And that will be difficult. It can be heartbreaking, exhausting, humiliating even. And a question I want us to dwell on this morning is, if that is to be so, then how do we do it? How do you endure times of difficulty and come out the other side, or maybe come to the end of your life and have remained faithful? How do we Christianly endure times of difficulty? Towards the beginning of this letter, Paul was encouraging Timothy to be a brave Christian. And then we started to find out why he needed to be brave. Namely, there were false teachers, bad teachers involved in the churches that he was involved in. Who were pulling people away from the gospel message. And so last week, we saw a pretty depressing picture, actually, of these teachers peddling a fake Christianity. They were very good at learning the Bible. They're all very bright, and they appeared godly on the surface, but actually dig deep, and their lives weren't affected by the gospel. In fact, their lives denied it, and they did much damage to many people. And now we join the letter in verse 10. And Paul once more addresses Timothy. You, however, he says. And down in verse 14. But as for you. And Paul is going to tell Timothy, in this circumstance in Ephesus, what he must do, how he must continue. And I hope that we'll see as we go along that he has much to say to us as well. I've got two big headings this morning, two halves of our passage. First, expect opposition. And secondly, the Bible equips us to keep going. Be equipped by the Bible. So two halves. Here's number one. Expect opposition. Expect opposition. We're looking at verses 10 to 13. In verse 10, Paul reminds Timothy that he has followed, he has studied at close quarters, Paul's teaching, conduct, aim in life, and so on. And here, actually, Paul speaks about himself for a couple of verses, but he's not doing it in order to blow his own trumpet, as many of us might be tempted to do sometimes. He's doing it, actually, because through most of the years of Timothy's Christian life, well, who has been the model of what it looks like to be and live as a Christian? Well, it's been Paul. And it is a normal thing to remember someone who's come before you and lived well, lived rightly. And it's a good thing to be encouraged by and try and emulate those sorts of people. For instance, I'm not ashamed to say that I look up to my dad in that way. And Paul is sort of a father to Timothy. And so Paul reminds him of a few things from his own life that might be a help to this man. The first three things are quite general. His teaching, so his doctrine, what he believed. His conduct, so the way that his life was shaped by his teaching. His aim in life, so his purpose, his passion for the glory of Jesus. We see that throughout Paul's letters. So Timothy has seen these three quite general things in Paul's life. But then Paul draws Timothy's attention to four more specific qualities, characteristics that he will have seen in Paul. And I don't think these are picked at random. They're picked because of what follows, namely persecution. So Paul says to Timothy, you've seen four more things in my life. Have a look at them. In verse 10, we are halfway through verse 10. First of all, my faith, by which I think Paul means his faithfulness, his reliability as a Christian. He says, you've seen my patience. That is likely patience with difficult people, and this place is full of them. You've seen my love, even when provoked and tempted to lash out at opposition. And you've seen my steadfastness, my endurance against staying steadfast through difficult circumstances. Now, Paul has modeled to Timothy the Christian life, characterized by these four virtues, which are at a real premium when you are going through times of difficulty as a Christian. And in verse 11, Paul reminds Timothy of some of the difficult times that he himself has been through. Persecutions and sufferings at these three places. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. And again, he's got a whole catalogue of suffering that he could have drawn on, but I don't think these three places are drawn at random. You see, Lystra was Timothy's hometown. We find that out back in Acts 16. And on Paul's second missionary journey that he passed through the area, he recruited Timothy to join his team. But actually, Timothy would have been around two when Paul first passed through on his first missionary journey. And the first time that Paul and Barnabas were in the local area around those three towns, they had a really tough go of it. In Antioch and Iconium, people spoke against them. They plotted against them. And when he got to Lystra, well, what happened? I don't know if you know, you remember that bit of the Bible. People actually stoned Paul. They hated what he was saying so much. They stoned him, dragged him out of the city, left him, presuming he was dead. He was in bad shape. He suffered. Now, in God's mercy, Paul recovered and continued. But that was a real time of difficulty. And as a Christian and as a resident, there's no way that Timothy wouldn't have been aware of what was going on. He certainly would have heard about it. And as a young Christian, this would have been etched into Timothy's mind that Paul, this guy, would suffer to this depth simply in order to make Christ and his gospel known. Now, many people actually in the area were converted as a result of Paul's teaching there. Many were greatly strengthened in their faith too. And Timothy would have been there. And I think Paul's saying to Timothy now, look, remember, sometimes in order for the gospel to go on and go out as you saw it, Christian people have to suffer. And now, Timothy, it is your turn, so that others may hear through your suffering. And what we discover next is that actually this isn't just Timothy, but it is a general principle. Friends, look at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And the general principle here is that suffering and persecution and opposition is a necessary consequence of living in the world whilst not being of the world, as Jesus put it. You see, you may well avoid suffering for a little while if you retreat into a Christian bubble and never talk to any non-Christians. Or if, in fact, you go the opposite direction and live and speak in a way that is indistinguishable from the world. But if, as Christian people, we live in the world, be it work, school, our neighborhoods, our families, whatever context we're in, but we're not like the world, we're swimming upstream, then the world will make it hard for us. This is the principle. And Paul tells Timothy to expect opposition because it will be hard. If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted, Paul says. Now that is the first bit of news in today's passage. Expect opposition. So we return to the question we started with. How do we keep going in times of opposition, in times of difficulty? How do we endure? How are we supposed to cope? How are we to keep going, keep faithful, keep loving, keep enduring? And the answer that Paul gives is this. It is through the Bible that you will be able to keep going. We keep going through the Bible. The Bible equips us to keep going. That is our second big thing this morning. The Bible equips us to keep going. And in the second half of the passage, we get the most marvelous description of what the Bible is and what it does. So let me take you through four truths that I think they're printed down in your orders of service if you want to follow them. Four truths we learn about from the Bible. We learn about the Bible from verses 14 to 17. So truth number one, verses 14 to 15. It is the whole Bible that equips us. It's the whole Bible that equips us. Now, we have to do a little bit of digging, but it's important enough to dig for here. Verse 14, Paul says, as for you, Timothy, continue, that is, keep going, stick at it, in what you have learned and firmly believed. So in what you've understood to be true, what your experience is borne out is true. He continues, knowing from whom you learned it. That would include Paul as well as Timothy's faithful mother and grandmother. Do you remember them from chapter 1? And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when Paul says the Holy Scriptures here, the sacred writings, Timothy would have understood him to mean, in the first place, what we know is the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. But the point I want us to notice is that it's the Old Testament that is able to make us wise for salvation through what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And I don't think it's simply the Old Testament that Paul has in view here. He's speaking about the Old Testament as preached by the apostles. The Old Testament interpreted in the light of Christ, chiefly done by the guys who wrote our New Testament. We sometimes think that the Old Testament is before Christ and the New Testament is about Christ. But the Old Testament is just as much about Christ as the New Testament is. And it's the Old Testament properly understood as being about Jesus, as looking forward to Jesus, as teaching us of our need for Jesus, even showing us what Jesus is like. Being properly understood to be about Jesus as preached by the apostles in this New Testament, which we have this great privilege of having. The whole Christian Bible, Old and New Testament, which is God's testimony to Christ, which is able to make us wise for salvation. That is, that we might be rescued and forgiven and saved. And it is a great thing. The whole Christian Bible is there for that reason. Now, the reason the Bible is able to equip us is to Christ is because of what the Bible is. And this is our second truth about the Bible. So the whole Bible equips us, secondly, because it is breathed out by God. It is breathed out by God. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, is useful, and we'll get onto that next bit in a minute. Some older translations used to say that scripture was inspired by God, but that funny word in Greek literally means breathed out by God, breathed out. You may know that in both the Old and the New Testament, the word for God's spirit is also the word for God's breath or wind. So what happens when God breathes out his spirit on the earth? Well, the answer is the Bible. The Bible is God's breathed out book. God's spirit-inspired book. And it's important for us to be clear on what this means. What this isn't saying is that the Bible is sometimes inspiring, though no doubt it is. And it's not saying that the Bible writers had some particularly inspired moments, although I'm sure that sometimes they felt like they did. And nor is it saying that the Bible is like a brilliant work of art or poetry or inspired spiritual literature, like Khalil Gibran's The Prophet or something of that ilk. It's not just spiritual and useful. The Bible is not what spiritual people have thought about God. The Bible is what God, by his Spirit, has breathed out to humankind, which is a different and a much greater thing. The Bible isn't dead human words into which God sometimes breathes life with his Spirit. The Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. These words that we have in English translation in front of us, these are the words that God, by his Spirit, has caused to be breathed out. This is God speaking to us. Now, of course, they were written by human writers, lots of different writers, lots of different styles, different times, different circumstances and contexts and so on. And the writers did write what they wrote and they did speak what they spoke. But what they wrote and what they spoke was what God, by his Spirit, wanted them to write and speak. And therefore, this book is, Paul teaches and Christians believe, the Spirit's book, breathed out by God. When the Bible is read, God's voice is heard. It's not a dead book. It is a living book, breathed out by God. And now it's for this reason, and this is our third truth about the Bible this morning, it's for this reason that the Bible is useful or profitable, which is the word we've got there in verse 16. What is the Bible profitable for? Well, Paul now moves us into the realm of what Scripture does. And he gives us four quick things that the Scriptures do. I'm sure many of us are very familiar with verse 16, with these things. The first and second, teaching and reproof, mostly concern what we believe. And the third and fourth, correction and training in righteousness, concern how we behave. So what we have here actually is a comprehensive brief for changing human lives, what we believe and how we behave. Let's look quickly at those. Firstly, teaching. That is positive teaching about what is true about God's character, about God's world, about Jesus Christ, about human beings. Positive teaching about what we ought to believe because it's true. That is simple enough. Alongside that comes reproof. Reproof that is sort of like working to put right wrong beliefs. rebuking almost, changing wrong beliefs. Now, all of us who teach, we much prefer to be positive. It is so much nicer, isn't it? But it's not possible to teach positively without sometimes rebuking wrong beliefs. It's not possible to teach what is true without at the same time correcting what is false. So, for instance, it isn't enough just to keep telling little Johnny that eating tomatoes is good for you. It's a good thing to do and it's necessary, but it's not enough. At some point, you need to stop little Johnny and tell him that if he continues to only eat ice cream, he will die. So have a tomato, Johnny. You need both. So this first pair, it's the Bible's brief to teach positively and reproof negatively, that we might know what to believe. And the second pair does the same thing for our behavior. So, correcting is a word that is using for putting right wrong behavior. And Scripture does that. We hear God speak through the Bible and it puts right our wrong behavior. It corrects us when we're behaving wrongly. And training in righteousness is the positive counterpart to that, teaching us, training us how to behave rightly, how to live in such a fashion that it would please God. So here is a comprehensive brief that God has breathed out into his words to change human lives. What we believe, how we behave, positive and negative. How am I to live a godly life in Christ Jesus against opposition? When I'm being shouted down, when I'm being booed, and I'm tempted to lash out, to hit back. How am I going to battle upstream in a world, even sometimes in a church denomination that has different values? Well, the answer is by his word, by the counsel of all of Scripture that he has breathed out. This book that we have in our hands is a wonderful gift from God. And then truth number four. Paul teaches us as a wonderful climax in verse 17 that the Bible is all we need to equip us for the Christian life. The Bible is all we need to equip us for the Christian life. Paul puts this very strongly in verse 17. He says, this is that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, Paul is hammering home that this book is God's sufficient instrument to teach, train, correct, reproof, and to shape a human life and a human church. And the sufficiency of Scripture is such a great and important doctrine. Scripture contains all of the words of God that we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly and for obeying him perfectly. Now, although the phrase man of God in verse 17 probably does refer primarily to Christian leaders and teachers, Paul is talking to Timothy specifically after all, but the principle, I'm convinced, is true for all of us. I do hope that we are a people who want to trust and live for the Lord Jesus, that we are a people who want to battle upstream, that we are a people who want to remain faithful to the God who has been faithful to us and to his gospel. And if we do, well, this book is God's Spirit-given instrument to equip us to do that. And it is sufficient. It is enough. And if all of that is true about the Bible, I just want to say two things by way of conclusion and application as we finish. The first is this. Don't let anyone rob you of the Bible. Don't let anyone rob you of the Bible. Don't let anyone take the Bible away from you. I suspect that the temptation for Timothy was this. His opponents in Ephesus were using the Old Testament. They were abusing it, but they were using it, albeit wrongly. They were using it as a source for interesting and intriguing speculation. It was a fascinating book to them, but they used it badly, not in the cause of furthering the gospel. And the temptation for Timothy must have been that if these people were bringing the Bible into disrepute, well, he couldn't keep using it in his ministry, could he? But Paul is saying, yes, you can and you must. Because the Bible is God's Spirit-given instrument for changing human lives, Timothy. It's the instrument for Christian ministry. It is what Christian ministers should be working at teaching. It is the instrument for the Christian life. And people will try and take the Bible out of our hands in different ways. Let me give you a few. Some people will say that the Bible is not accurate or true or trustworthy. They will say that there are things in here that are useful, but you'll need probably an expert, someone of great learning, to tell you what those bits are. But Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, is useful for the Christian and Christian life. So don't let them take the Bible away from you like that. Some people will try and take the Bible out of our hands by telling us that it's true and important, but that we need something more. We need more words from God. We need more revelation to us. We find that in different ways. That's the stance of the Roman Catholic Church. Yes, the Bible is important, but we also need to adhere to the infallible teachings of the Pope. But you can't add to the Bible in that way without subtracting from the Bible's sufficiency and its usefulness for us. The Bible makes us complete, equipped for every good work. It is sufficient. Another way people might try and take the Bible out of our hands is by telling us it is bendy, that we have bendy Bibles. Martin Luther referred to some of his opponents as treating the Bible as a wax nose, the sort of nose that a clown or an actor can put on, that you can squeeze and shape it into whatever you want it to be, like a blob of plasticine. People will say that, of course, all Christians, yes, we all agree in the authority of the Bible. We just disagree in how to interpret it. That is tricky ground. We're hearing that a lot in the Church of England today. And as soon as people say that, they remove the Bible's authority. Because it no longer becomes possible to say, the Bible teaches this and I believe it. We end up running circles around the truth, everybody working out their own thing for themselves. And we do have to be careful, and we do have to work hard in interpreting the Scriptures. We have to help one another. But it does contain within itself its own principles for its own interpretation. It is possible to say, the Bible teaches this, full stop. That isn't a matter of interpretation. Here is a truth that the Bible teaches. And if we're going to come under the authority of Christ, we must obey it. It is possible to say that of the Bible. So beware the bendy Bible that can say whatever you want it to say. We mustn't let anyone rob us of the Bible. And very last thing this morning, our last second application. We must not treat the Bible ourselves with contempt. We must not treat the Bible with contempt, which we can do in a couple of ways. We can treat the Bible with contempt by fiddling with it, by picking bits or changing bits according to what we like or what fits into our own expectations of God and the world. Just reading, studying, believing the books of the Bible that we like that fit into our shape of God and the universe. But the moment that we change one bit of the Bible or leave it out because we don't like it, the moment we ignore one of its instructions because it doesn't sit comfortably with us, the moment that we change our picture of God even slightly from what the Bible says because we don't like what the Bible says about his character or about his work, then we walk away from him. We render his word as nonsense, and so we render him to be nonsense too. It is either all true or it isn't. Is this God's book or not? And if you think you can change little bits because you don't like it, then you might as well throw the whole thing in the bin. If you want to pick and choose from the Bible, you might as well go and build your life on Thomas the Tank Engine books. If you don't want to accept the whole counsel of God, then stop wasting your time by accepting any of it. The Bible is all we need. It is totally sufficient. If the Bible is breathed out by God, if it is then true and able to make you wise for salvation, then it is all true to equip you and make you wise for salvation. The other way we treat the Bible with contempt as Christians is often by simply ignoring it. And I suspect that is the biggest danger for most of us in this room. If the Bible truly is the way that God equips struggling Christians to endure, if the Bible truly is the way that God gives life to his people, if the Bible truly is the way that we can remain faithful in the face of opposition, if the Bible truly is the breathed out words of God himself, if we really believe that the Bible is that precious a jewel, then how devotedly do we listen to it? Outside of Sunday last week, how much heed did you pay God's voice? This coming week, how much attention will you give the Bible, the voice of God that speaks to us, that equips us, that makes us wise for salvation, that is enough to help us endure in times of difficulty? I will leave that question maybe ringing around your ears. I'll give you 30 seconds to ponder that, perhaps pray out of it before the band comes to lead us in our last song.